very clear understanding of what the gospel message is. And I've been trying to kind of set the stage for that in the course of this whole morning service. The gospel at its root is that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins and has offered to his people the atoning washing blood of Christ. Let's try to make it a little more simple. Someday, every single person here will stand before the judgment seat of God. And at the moment that we stand face to face with God our Father, he will look us in the eye and ask a simple question. Have you followed and fulfilled the law of God? That is one thing that I can be very sure. There's a lot of things I don't know about heaven and I don't know about that time, but that I do know. God's judgment will be whether or not we followed God's law. So at that point, there's a question. Okay, yes or no? Remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about the reality that you can go to heaven without Jesus? You just need to be perfect. That's where you would then say at that point, if you're perfect, you would just shake your head. And, yep, I've done the whole law perfectly. But we all know that there's nobody perfect. And I'm a wonderful demonstration of that, as is the person sitting next to you. So at that point, when God the Father says, have you fulfilled the law's demands? Have you fulfilled exactly what I have wanted for you to do in life? Every single answer has to be no. And it's then at that point where there'll be a huge division. Jesus will say that's between the goats and the sheep. For some, the next part of that is to say, but I know somebody who has. And he did it for me, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, in his perfection, fulfilled the law's demands perfectly. And by God's grace, I'm a recipient of what he's done. So no, I haven't fulfilled the law's demands. In fact, I failed miserably. But I know somebody who has. And he did it for me. The receiving of what Jesus has done, the receiving of that into your heart and life by the power and the gift of the Spirit is grace abundant and amazing. Amen? When grace falls onto our life, a gift we could never have done anything about to receive, it is that receiving that we just simply say, God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And I receive this as a precious gift. When you know that in life, that this is the way of the economy of God, him working through Christ to bring you to him, and he has done it by a precious gift, here's the question: what then happens next in your heart and your mind? When you know that you receive something for which you did nothing to have. That's really what Paul is dealing with the Galatians. That's what we have seen Jesus deal with the Pharisees. And what we have to understand before we can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Do you remember in our text that we just recently finished with On the Kingdom Life, the Pharisees' response to this wonderful gift that Jesus came to fulfill the law was to really chastise him, saying, no way. Our life ought to be one yet of living the law. And if you've come, Jesus, to somehow abolish the law, you are doing totally something that's blasphemy. And so Jesus tries to make this point clear. Do you think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets? No, I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. It's as if God, Jesus, was looking at the checkbox of all the things that the law demanded, and one at a time, Jesus is going, finished, completed, done. A master to-do list with not one single law undone. The Pharisees can't stand this reality. How could that possibly be that God would not continue to demand something out of the law from you? In fact, Jesus is so confident of this, he would say, I tell you the truth, that heaven and earth will disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law. Because the reality is the question still is going to be there when we stand before God. Have you done what the law demanded? Have you done it perfectly? And the sheep and the goats get divided between those who says, I know someone who has. Or the answer simply is, I'm undone. There's nobody to take my place. Jesus says, I've done everything. Check, 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 all the way down. Pharisees can't stand that idea. The law has to have some place in our life. The law has to do something. There are many false religions that also go that same route. They cannot begin to understand that God would be gracious to give to his people things for which they do not do. So they fill in the gaps. They say, you must do this and you must do that. This part of life, in order to merit or receive the gift of God, well, you have to pray a certain way. You have to pray a certain time. You have to act a certain way, et cetera, et cetera. And when you do all those things, you will receive the blessings of God. For the Galatians, they had a really hard time thinking that somehow this was just a gift. So when people start saying, oh, you need to, by the way, do this, which was circumcision, the idea of like not circumcising their children or circumcising one who was converted was like, that's not possible. You have to do that. Paul is really helping us understand, as you'll see in Galatians chapter 5, it's all or nothing. Either Jesus did it all or you don't need Jesus. There's no like halfway point. Chapter 5, flip ahead. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you this, that if you let yourself, so here's the thing, this is the brought on law. If you let yourselves be circumcised, note the next powerful words. Christ will be of no value to you at all. You can't have it both ways. It's either all or nothing. You receive the abundant, wonderful work of Christ, that he's done everything of the law for you, or you don't need him. For the Galatians, they were quite convinced that maybe they had to have both. We need to start doing these things. And in fact, if you look ahead, Paul becomes pretty strong with his word in verse 12. If you're so convinced that circumcision is a good thing, as for you agitators, if you think circumcision is good, well, why don't you just go the whole way and emasculate themselves? If a little bit's a good, a lot of it is even better. You see, Paul's in his humor is trying to make a point. It's either all or nothing. You receive the wonderful gift, the full gift of Jesus, or you don't need him. For Pharisees, they kind of just said, that Jesus thing, that isn't making sense. We need the law. For the Galatians, they wanted this hybrid. We want to have a little bit of law and a little bit of Jesus. But Paul finally makes the point clear about what it really is to live life in that reality that Jesus paid it all. But here's the problem. Some hear that, I don't have to do anything. And that opens up the door to lawlessness. I can just go and do anything I want. Jesus did it. I'll just go now and do whatever I want in this life. I know Jesus has my back. I'm good. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul says the difference of a life in Christ is one who understands that that sinful nature isn't just somehow gone. It's like, I don't know if you've ever walked into a forest. In Michigan, I can remember there are times where you would walk and you were like in a midst of oak trees and maple trees, and you would look up and you'd say, that is the strangest looking acorn I've ever seen. And you look a little closer and it's a pine cone. And you're like, wait a second, that's an oak tree. Oaks produce acorns. What in the world, is there a pine cone in this tree? Well, you look at it a little closer and you realize these two trees have kind of grown up together. Paul is saying that in a Christian life, there is still that sinful nature that is going to be part of our being. That is not going to be gone until the day God calls us home and makes all things new. And the challenge then as a Christian is, what do we do with that reality, that that sin nature continues to live within us? I think we've all been where Paul was as he wrote Romans chapter 1. I don't understand what to do in that situation. I've got these two things going on. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. I keep seeing these pine cones growing up in my tree. And I know that nothing good lives me, that is, in my sinful nature. It still keeps producing these pine cones. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. How many of you can say, I hear you, Paul. I've been there. I know what that feels like. So when Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 5, he is speaking to those who know first the gospel, that has all been taken care of by Jesus Christ. And in that reality, he's saying to you, brothers and sisters, don't get trapped into thinking you have to go back to law. That's like hooking yourself back up to the yoke of slavery, to hook yourself back up to a terrible yoke. Why do you want to go back there? Jesus took care of that. You've been set free. But not just free to go do anything you want. No, free to live in the Spirit. And every day to continue through the gift of the Spirit to cut that pine tree, the sinful nature, out of your life. As you're hiking, if you ever come up along and find one of those trees, I would love to see a picture. If you go on the corner of our property, the tree that's out on the east side of our drive has a pine tree growing out of it. It's not tall. If you're walking by it someday, take a look. We in Christ have this difficulty. The sin nature isn't gone, and yet we've been called to live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit will never, are you with me, never open the door to heaven. Christ has already done that. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is not going back to law. This is trying to understand what it is that the Spirit produces in the life of a Spirit-filled person. Verse 19. You see, the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the sin nature is all that is evident in your life, if that's the only thing that your life is producing, at some point you have to ask the question, does the Spirit really live in me? And do you see then, verse 22, where this comes out? But the fruit of the Spirit is... And I hope by the time our series is ended, you'll be able to look right at me and say every one of them by memory. I heard that some of you even had to memorize that recently. The fruit of the Spirit, if you have them, say them with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jamie blessed you by giving you a cheat behind me every Sunday. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that in a Spirit-filled life become the fruit, the abundant fruit, the same fruit that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. How do you know the difference between those who are in Christ and aren't? Well, what was his answer? Look at the fruit. Is there evidence that the Spirit is alive and working? And so when we turn then each week to another fruit, this is not a route to get to heaven. This is a way of saying, the Spirit's alive in me. The Spirit is active in me. The Spirit is doing things in my life. And I'd pray that people that come to Manhattan Christian Reformed Church go, wow, the Spirit is working here. Why? Man, because the pile of apples or acorns fills the ceiling. There's the fruit of the Spirit everywhere. But let me make one more point. In my, teen years and a little bit before, do you remember, some of you who are my age or a little bit older, remember the program called Discover Your Gifts? Anybody? And there was this process by which you would go and discern which things you were particularly spiritually gifted for. And the Spirit would maybe give the gifts of wisdom or of discernment, or you fill in the gap. In that place, the Spirit gives individual gifts, maybe a couple or more, to you as a person. Everybody has blessed them with them. But Paul makes it clear. These gifts, these fruit, are to be active in all of our lives. Every one of them. And so the question that we are going to keep going back to again and again is this. God, where is the fruit evident? Where are there pine cones that badly need to be cut out? And oh God, by the power of your Spirit, may my life grow the fruit that demonstrates I am connected to you in my life. I love where he concludes then in that verse 23. You see, against such things, there's no law. It's not as if you say, well, when you get this much love, you've made it. Or when you become this joyful, just cool it a little bit. That's a little overboard. You know, there's no law to these things. They can flow as richly and as dynamically as possible. This is not box checking. This is life, a fruitful life. You see, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the sinful nature. That ongoing cutting, crucifying, putting to death of the things, that pine tree, that the thing that ought not to be there, we put that to death, its passions and desires. Why? Because we live by the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You see, this is really the question then that we had talked about. I said that we'd answer it later, and now the time has come. What produce grows from your life? The good fruit tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by the fruit you will recognize them. And so as one commentator said, if you're writing notes, this would be a great line to put down. The only way to conquer the flesh is to yield to the Spirit. It is the Spirit working in us that gives us the power over the sinful nature and gives us the ability to produce the fruit. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward at this time. And I'm going to put up a simple prayer. The prayer is in your outline. And it's a prayer that I pray as well we will be memorizing over the course of this week. And of course, over the course of these next 9 weeks. It's a prayer that I will want you to pray. And that's why I have it up on the screen if you don't have an outline. You see, and I just want to explain the prayer just briefly. May God himself, the God of peace, and I've changed the wording from plural to singular, sanctify, making me holy. And I love the way Paul said it here. Through and through. Completely. May my whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you able to pray that prayer? Are you able to cry out to God that the Holy Spirit would become more active in your life? I'm going to ask the praise team to sing the song. You can meditate on the words of the song, but I'd also ask that you just begin to pray that prayer in the silence of your heart as they sing. Gracious God, as we enter into this new season of studying your word, and particularly of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to pray right now, Lord, that you would send your Spirit in new and powerful ways to maybe activate parts of our being that have long been untouched. We've kind of just gone on and done our own things in some certain areas. But we realize, Lord, that sometimes that sinful nature, it grows too strongly. And we pray, the words of Paul, that you would crucify that in our hearts and our lives, that you would cut it down. And when we find our internal urges to want to move us away from a spirit-fruitful life, that you'd stop us in our tracks and help us to once again desire the spirit-filled, fruitful life you have for us. Oh, Lord, may those fruit just grow to be wonderful evidences of your life in us. And so, Lord, hear our prayer that we offer to you at this time. Everyone saying out loud the word said together. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify me through and through. May my whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.